All right, so last week we discussed how do you handle life when it seems like everything is falling apart. We had a great discussion, so we won't ask that again. We'll just continue on. So we're in this section of John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15 on the works of the Spirit. And so far, we've seen the sorrow the disciples are going through and the sorrow that they have after being told that Christ is departing and that he's leaving, and they're not sure why he's doing that. They thought he was coming to establish his kingdom, and they thought they were going to be part of that kingdom. And so now they're confused and they're distraught, and they are going through these feelings of sorrow that he keeps saying that he's leaving. But then he's talking about this other entity, this spirit thing, this advocate, this paraclete that's going to be coming, but that it will only come if he leaves. And again, it doesn't make sense to them. They don't know what he's talking about. They're not understanding all of this. And Christ is trying to put it into more perspective for them, better perspective for them. So that we discuss sorrow and pain. We know that that's part of God's plan. We know that that's partly to accomplish his will. That the disciples had to go through this process in order for the Holy Spirit to be able to come. You know, much as I shared with me, you know, in order for a child to get married, they're, you know, it's exciting and it's new, it's fresh, and for them, but from the parents' perspective, yes, we're happy, we're thankful, we're glad for them, but there's also a part of their sorrow there. You know, it's the same as when a parent gets older, you know, and they're in pain and they're suffering. And our heart is saddened by that, but through the passing, through them, through their death, you know, that delivers them from that pain and from that suffering. And yes, again, there's sorrow, but there's the joy in that. And so the pain and the joy and the sorrow often go together in life. And life is filled with change. It's filled with the joys and the sorrows of life. And as much as we don't enjoy the pain, it is part of life. It is part of, we say that the will of God, but because of sin in the world, you know, we suffer and we go through that. And we accept that God is going to work through those things to accomplish a bigger purpose and accomplish something that we don't, or that we may not see. From this side, it might be not be until later down the road that we can look back and see it, or it might not be until eternity that we see it. We talked about how we're often guilty of the same thing, that we're so focused on ourselves that we don't see the bigger picture. We don't see what God is trying to accomplish and what he is trying to do. So we get to verse 8 now, verses 8 through 11. And he says, and when he comes, when this helper comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So what are the three things that Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to do in the verse? He's going to convict the world of what three things? Sin and righteousness and judgment, right? So sin, righteousness, and judgment. And, you know, last week we kind of left things as, you know, it's so interesting because the sin and the righteousness are like opposites, and then the judgment's the result or what happens based on sin or righteousness. You're judged for either good or evil often, you know, and we see that in Scripture. You know, we have the great white throne judgment. We also have the judgment seat of Christ. And we're either going to be, or both, you know, we're going to be judged for what we, for the sin or for what we didn't do. And then we're going to be rewarded for what we did do right. So we have this twofold subject here. So my question was, does it seem odd that he says to convict the world of righteousness? Or what is the reason for the contrast in saying I'm going to judge for sin and for righteousness? In what way does the Holy Spirit do that? Any thoughts? Are you going to make me answer all my questions?
I
Oh, you're a quiet bunch.
I think before this, they thought that following the law, that they were right.
All right.
But now, following what's written on your heart, you know you're right. You're being convicted that you were right.
Okay. So kind of the old law and the new law.
Instead of performance, I've got the assurance.
Okay. All righty. Good, Troy. Any other thoughts? Any thoughts, Nate? Okay. All right. You're going to jump on him, on his bandwagon. All right. So what is let's go dig a little deeper. What is the meaning of convict? All right. The Greek word is whatever that is there. I'm not going to try to pronounce that one. Some of them I can. That one I'll skip. But when we think of convict, how do we? And I know there's different meanings of the word. So when we think of the word convict, what are some definitions that we would think of?
Found guilty.
What?
Found guilty.
All right, to be found guilty of. All right, so in the idea of more of a courtroom, you're convicted of something. All right, how else do we think of the word convict? Heather? All right, to feel bad about something. You feel, you know, we would say, I feel convicted about having done this, or I feel convicted because I didn't do this. You know, so it's that feeling of I feel badly about having done or not done something. Can anybody think of any other ways in which we use that word? Convict. Okay, in the Greek, can you all see that? I did a screenshot from Blue Letter Bible. But here to convict, you know, it's refute, confute, and then some different definitions. But the one that I want to focus on, it's conviction to bring to light or to expose something. Okay, and I believe that the intent of what Christ is saying to his disciples here is this idea of it's exposing something. Okay, and we do need to picture a courtroom to kind of get this idea of where Christ is going with this. And how do we do that? Well, first he says, what? I'm going to convict of sin. I'm going to expose the sin. So it would be that idea of, okay, you know, Jonathan, you're in court. You've been arrested. You know, here you are. You are the defendant. And so you've been indicted. You are, you know, you've already gone before a magistrate or before a group of whoever. And they said, yes, we believe there's enough evidence to send you to a trial. And so now your behavior, your actions, what you have done, that's been exposed. Okay, so this other, what do they call that when you're indicted? Is that still a jury or a
grand jury?
The grand jury does the initial indictment. I know that's on bigger felonies and different things, but before it actually, they determine whether you go to the trial or not, or whether there's enough to convict somebody or to go to the trial. And so you've already gone through that. So that sin, that crime has already been exposed. It's come to light. It's been brought out already. So then the second, this, you know, he's going to judge in righteousness. Now it's the picture that he's painting is the standard to which you are being held to. And so now it's that law. This is the perfection. This is the righteousness. This is the law of what you are to do. And whether it was the old covenant or even now the new covenant, because we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves. Or in, you know, if you want to go back to the old law, you know, the commandments and what the Mosaic law said. But in either case, the law is going to be presented. You know, the prosecutor is going to say to the judge, you know, this person or maybe the bailiff, whoever says it. But, you know, they are being charged with, and then they quote a statute and whatever the law is, and then they say what that is. I used to have rental properties, and whenever I went to court to evict somebody, the very first time I went, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I had never done it before, obviously, didn't know anything. So we used to go down to Robeson County, and it literally was one big courtroom, and everybody packed in. And, you know, the magistrate sat up, like, You know, he was elevated, sitting at the bench up there, and, you know, they had the little bars or the little, whatever you call it, like picket fences up there to separate him, and, you know, a table for the plaintiff and one for the defendant. And, you know, he'd call your name, and you'd go stand behind the table, raise your right hand, and, you know, promise to tell the truth, the whole truth. I don't think he said swear, but whatever. And, you know, there wasn't a bailiff, but I think there was. Was there a Bible on the table, or did you just raise your hand? Yeah, I think there was a Bible on the table, and you're supposed to put your hand on the Bible, and you affirm that you're going to tell the truth and all that. Well, I remember the OD sat down, and he said, "Okay, Mr. Wilson, why are you here?" And I said, "Well, you know, they didn't pay their rent," and he goes, "So, you know," and he kind of led me through the whole thing of, you know, "So are you asking for possession of your property?" "Yes." And then it was like, "Would you say that back to me?" So, you know, I kind of learned that first day pretty quickly. You know, it's like you say, you know, "I own this property and this defendant hasn't paid their rent and it has been this many days and I would like either a judgment or possession." And you go through all of that. And then, you know, if the defendant was there, you know, he'd ask them questions and go back and forth, and then give the possession, or he'd give his ruling, which was always in my favor because we tried to always do things right anyway. Most of the time our tenants didn't even show up because they knew we'd given them enough chance. They knew better. But, you know, that whole process, but you have to state what the standard is. You have to expose, okay, why are you being charged? What is the sin? What is the transgression? And what are you comparing that to? And so we have, he's judging of sin, but now we have to say he's also judging of righteousness because he's showing the standard by which we are to live. And so the Holy Spirit convicts both, or he exposes both the sin and the standard. And then lastly, it's the why does the judge rule as he does? Why is the judge giving the judgment that he gives? Well, it's based on the law that was broken. You know, it's based on the guilt that now has been exposed. And then the judgment has to be fitting for that crime and for what was done. So the Holy Spirit now is the one that is going to bring that judgment and expose the judgment. So he exposes the sin, he exposes the standard, and then he exposes what that judgment is. And we see that in Scripture, don't we? You know, it's been revealed to us. You know, you believe in the name of Christ, the risen Christ, as we celebrate today. And as a result, yes, you spend eternity in heaven with him, or you reject him. And the punishment is eternity apart from God. And so we see the standard. We see what we ought to be, what we ought to do. We believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we strive to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We strive to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we choose not to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then on the flip side, that's the standard. And if we don't, then the sin of unbelief, the sin of rejection, will be exposed. And it will be revealed. We see in, is it Romans 1? That every human, that they have the light. They are given the light. You know, within their conscience, you know, they are shown the way, and they choose to either accept that and follow that, or they choose to reject it and turn from it. And then the judgment is based upon that. So all of these elements come within that meaning of that Greek verb of bringing it to light or exposing it, setting it forth. And the only certainty that is brought forth here, it's not that the guilty person acknowledges their guilt. Okay, because there's a... I went to the prison ministry a few times when I was in college, and you know, most of the, many, I won't say most, many of the people that you talk to in prison are innocent, yes. And, you know, they didn't do it, and they were wronged, and they shouldn't be there, and, you know, it was a misunderstanding, and on and on and on. And there were some that were honest and said, I did it, I, you know, I messed up, and yeah, I'm here, and that's why I ought to be here. But the certainty that we see in Scripture isn't that they're going to acknowledge their guilt, but it is that they will be found and proven guilty. And again, what do we see in Scripture? We see that every knee will bow.
Yeah.
Every knee will confess that Christ is Lord. They will acknowledge that. And whether or not they're actually acknowledging their guilt or not, we don't see that, or not that I'm aware of. But they are going to have to bow and acknowledge that that Christ is King, that Christ is ruler of all. So Jesus had told the disciples that those who hated and persecuted him, that they're going to do this to his followers. All right, we saw that in chapter 15. He's already explained to them that the world hated him because he made them aware of their sin in verse 22. So again, he's going back and he has said things to them. Now he's trying to be a little repetitive. He's trying to bring to light what he has already shared with them. Christ then promised the help of the Spirit to help the disciples to be a witness and to be able to go forth and to share the gospel. And, you know, he has given them that assurance in the beginning of chapter 16 that he doesn't want them to fall away. He doesn't want them to go by the wayside, that he's teaching them these things so that they have the strength and the courage and the ability to continue and to have the confidence that they can continue and that they can be a testimony and a witness. And then in verses 5 through 7, he just stated that that for him to go away was to their advantage. And that the Holy Spirit would come. And if he didn't leave, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't be able to come and convict the world of the sin and the righteousness and the judgment, as we see now in verses 8 through 11. So the world hated Jesus because he... It says convicted, but what was it that he was actually doing? He was exposing them to their sin. As we have gone through John over and over and over again, so many of the stories that we've looked at, you know, why did the Pharisees, why did the scribes, why did they hate Christ so much when he did or said what he did? Because it was exposing them. You know, we read where it says, you know, that Jesus taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You know, what is the difference there? You know, what's the difference in someone that teaches with authority and someone that's teaching like a scribe?
It doesn't come with wisdom.
All right, it doesn't come with wisdom. You think some of it's more of an academic teaching as opposed to more this heartfelt, something like I've experienced this, I know what I'm talking about kind of thought, idea?
They may not know the context or the...
Okay.
Right,
because I'm just, you know, I would think the scribes were very well educated, so they're very academic. So yes, they could tell you what the scripture said, but I think the way that Christ was teaching it was personal. It had meaning. It had application. You know, it wasn't just this is what the scripture says, and you know, here it is. No, he did more than that. He was trying to apply it and show them how it could be used in their lives. And through his teaching, through his the way in which he even presented things at the different feasts. You know, I am the light of the world. I am the you know, come to me and drink of my water, drink of me. You know, all the different things that he said was exposing them as not being followers of his, not being real. And then he says that the Holy Spirit's going to further expose the world of their sin and then of their lack of righteousness or their failure to fit or failure to measure up to the righteousness of God, and then the judgment that comes with that. Yes, Chris.
Well, part of it comes from the idea that what the scribes deal with is a learned response. And we even hear it today in the Catholic realm that, oh, I'm a Catholic because my family was a Catholic. But that doesn't have the true salvation that what Christ is bringing to you.
Okay. I hear it a lot, even not just the Catholics, although I know, when I was a kid growing up, a lot of the kids that I grew up with, I grew up in the north in a Catholic town, and a lot of kids were like, I'm Catholic, even though they didn't go a whole lot. Their parents still did, but they didn't make their children go. But what do we, today in the South, what do we hear a lot? I'm a Christian. I don't ever go to church, but, my parents used to go to the church, or I used to ride the bus, and I hear that all the time around Fayetteville, talking with people in their 30s. I wear my Berean shirt. And, I used to ride the bus to Berean. And it's, where are you going to church now? I haven't been, since I quit riding the bus. I was like, well, that didn't help much. But people name religion, but they don't believe. So next week, we're going to wrap it up. Next week, what are three ways that salt can be used? What are three ways in which salt can be used? And we will talk about that and apply it next week.
So
you can, yes. The wrong kind of salt, but I guess. He said we can sell it to the north so they can put it on their roads and melt the ice and snow. But all right, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a day that we set aside to celebrate in a little different way your resurrection. And we know that every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. And yet for so many in the world, as Chris mentioned, there is something special about Christmas and Easter and that light in their heart, that truth in their heart makes them realize their need to go to church. And so I pray that if there is anyone in our service this morning or in services across our city, across our state and country that are in a church that is preaching the gospel this morning, that they would hear the truth, that you would expose their sin to them, expose their need of salvation, and that they would trust you and come to a saving knowledge of you today. May souls be added to the kingdom as a result of our worship and teaching and preaching your word. And we'll thank you in your name. Amen.